Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior. We now join our senior pastor, Dr. Chris Walker.
I have been away for a couple of weeks. It's good to be back in the pulpit with you today. And as we do so, we'll return to our series in Galatians, where we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 5. And so I invite you to turn to Galatians 5 with me this morning. And as you do so, just a brief reminder of where we are in Paul's thinking here. In chapter 5, Paul has twice declared that Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has freed us. And we've looked at the fact that Christ has, in fact, freed us from so much. But here in Galatians, Paul is particularly thinking about the fact that Christ has freed us from the yoke and the burden of keeping the whole law of God in order to be righteous and justified in his sight. Rather, he sent his own Son, Jesus Christ. And through faith in Christ, we are forgiven of our sin. We are counted righteous in God's sight. We are welcomed into his presence as a gift of God's grace. In Christ, we are no longer under the law as our means of righteousness. But Paul noted this freedom from the law was not intended to be a freedom to just do whatever we want now. Well, actually, Paul said it's a freedom to serve one another through love. And as Paul called the Galatians to serve one another through love, he also warned them not to bite and devour one another through conflict in the church. And as Paul has given this call and this warning, he now turns in the remaining verses of Galatians 5 to address in very practical terms the daily battle for holiness and against sin that marks the Christian life. And I intend for us to look at these verses, which is Galatians 5, 16 to 26, over the course of 3 weeks. And this morning, I want to begin by looking at the battle itself in verses 16 through 18. So would you read with me the Word of God, Galatians 5, 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Our God, I pray that your Spirit would be with us this morning to illumine this passage, to help us understand this passage, to point us to Christ in this passage. And we pray that you would strengthen us to follow you in faith this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of you at some point have played with a science toy called a Newton's cradle. A Newton's cradle is a toy designed to demonstrate Newton's law that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And you've probably seen it. It's usually 5 or 6 little metal balls hanging from strings in a row. And you can sort of swing one out and they ping the balls back and forth. And maybe you can swing 2 balls and it pings 2 balls back and forth. And you can try these different combinations to see the reactions going back and forth. And if you've ever played with a Newton's cradle, now, maybe this is just me and my lack of self-control, but inevitably you start to swing them harder and try more things so the balls jump each other and the strings get all tangled and you end up with one jumbled mess by the end of the time. Well, I think this cradle and its result is a bit of a parable or a visible picture for the church's attempt to try to describe a Christian's pursuit of holiness and what we should expect in the Christian's pursuit of holiness over the last few centuries. If we sort of trace the historical theology around this point, we might start with John Wesley and Wesleyism, which swung in one direction and said, you know, we really ought to expect the victory of the Holy Spirit to accomplish angelic perfection in the Christian's life. And that is what we look for. Well, if that's what we're looking for, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty discouraged about the progress so far in my life. And that maybe imbalance sort of pendulumed back the opposite way by the end of the 19th century, where an opposite reaction emphasized our remaining sin so strongly that it virtually left no expectation for any righteousness in a Christian's life. And that sort of pinged back the other way in the early 1900s with the Keswick movement, which encouraged believers to open themselves to the Spirit for a life of freedom from sin, which of course pinged a reaction back, emphasizing by the end of the 1900s to more of an expectation that we will live profoundly sinful lives, forgetting any idea that we would be new creations in Christ. And this sort of pinging back and forth by the end of the 20th century led pastor and author J.I. Packer to complain that the Western church seemed to have decided to just stop thinking about holiness altogether, leaving a jumbled mess theologically and widespread worldliness practically inside the church. Well, what do we do in the midst of this pendulum back and forth and this jumbled mess? Well, enter Galatians 5. And my prayer is that over the next few weeks, God's word might clear our thinking about both the reality and expectation for the Christian life as we recognize both the ongoing reality of indwelling sin within us, but also strive to walk by the Spirit as followers of Christ. So today we focus on verses 16 to 18, where Paul's main point in these verses, and the main point I hope for us to understand this morning, is that there is a war going on within us. There is a battle, a fight within every believer between the flesh and the Spirit. And our battle plan in this war is to walk by the Spirit. And Paul makes this point this morning by giving us instructions for the battle, a description of the battle, and a declaration of hope in the battle. Instructions for the battle, a description of the battle, and a declaration of hope in the battle. That's our game plan this morning. So let's begin with verse 16. If you're looking there with me, here are Paul's instructions for the battle. After calling us to serve one another through love, Paul warned the Galatians against the temptation to bite and devour one another. And I could imagine if I was reading the letter, my question for Paul would be, all right, Paul, but it's all too easy for me to be tempted to bite and devour one another. So how am I supposed to resist that temptation in order to serve through love? And here in verse 16, Paul gives his instruction. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, let's remember some of the terms Paul's using here. By desires of the flesh, Paul is referring to the desires, the motives, and the goals of our fallen, sinful nature. By nature, our minds are inclined toward defending ourselves, promoting ourselves, pleasing ourselves. By nature, we pursue what is best for me. We put ourselves over others. We criticize or cut others down. We get angry when others cross us or get in the way of what we want. We instinctively satisfy the desires of both our bodies and our wills without regard for God or His will, whether that's because the world does it, so I want to do it too, or just because we want it. That's our natural self. Now, in Christ, God has made us alive and set us free so that we are no longer enslaved to the desires of the flesh. But just because we are not enslaved to the desires of the flesh does not at all mean that those desires don't still exist. They were part of our nature that we were born with, and we developed quite the habits in that direction. And of course, Satan is still actively pulling us and tempting us towards ourselves and the world and against God. So even as Christians, we often underestimate the power of indwelling sin and the deceitfulness of indwelling sin and the way the desires of the flesh still pull us towards sin and the world. But the goal and the call of the believer in Christ is to not gratify or not fulfill those desires of the flesh. You notice here, don't you, that Paul does not assume that the believer will not have desires of the flesh. Quite the opposite. He assumes that the desires of the flesh will still be pulling and pushing and there in the life of the believer. But Paul's exhortation is that when we have the desires of the flesh, when we recognize them within us, that we will deny them rather than fulfill them. Well, how will we do that? Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Now, the word walk here is important. We're going to come back to this at the end of the chapter. But here, the word walk is the word for to live. It refers to how we go about life, how the manner in which we live our life. It's the direction, the pace, and the way in which we live as followers of Jesus. Paul says we are to walk, that is, we are to live life by the Spirit, through the Spirit, according to the Spirit. I was thinking about a bit of a visual picture of walking by the Spirit and how we might go wrong on this. And I think that you might be able to appreciate the picture if you think about the various ways in which people walk their dogs. If you've ever observed people take their dog for a walk, there's a couple different ways people walk their dog. There are those dogs that have a long leash and lots of freedom. You know, they're free to run forward in this direction and go bark at the squirrel back there and then go sniff at that mailbox and stay sniffing it for like 3 minutes. And the owner's just sort of walking along at their own pace and the dog runs freely around. Well, then there's other dogs that are usually big and strong dogs, and they're always pulling and setting the pace for their owners. And sometimes I think, you know, that dog is actually taking their owner for a walk and not the other way around. But then there are the dogs that have been trained to heel. Those dogs really wouldn't even need a leash because they're trained to walk right by their owner's side. Their owners set the pace, their owners set the direction, and the dog walks with them. And if they see a rabbit over there, they ignore it. If they sense an attractive smelling fire hydrant over here, you know, they ignore it. Because they're staying at their owner's side and walking right by them. Well, that's what Paul envisions when he says that we should walk by through the Spirit. That the Spirit of God should set the pace of our life, the direction of our life, the manner of our life, according to the mind of God given by the Spirit. And that what we do is set by the Spirit. That the otherwise tempting squirrels or distractions we ignore because we are walking by the Spirit's leading and His influence in our lives. And if you think about the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit brings us into personal fellowship with Christ, so as to enable us more and more to know Christ's love and the riches of His salvation for us, and to assure us of our salvation in Him, and to transform us into His image and according to His character. The Holy Spirit is bringing us to Christ. And when we walk by the Spirit in fellowship with Christ, filled with the Word of Christ, according to the pattern of Christ, Paul says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For how can we continue to sin when we, by the Spirit, are delighting in the very presence of Christ our Savior? Now, we might say, okay, well, that's a good description of walking by the Spirit, but how do I do that? And, you know, I think we could say a couple of things. First, we remember that if we've put our faith in Christ, God promises to send His Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit is not up to our control and manipulation. The Holy Spirit is at work in believers. And yet, God's Word reminds us that the Word of God and prayer are the central means by which the Holy Spirit works in us. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. But if you look at the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul's thinking traces the same exact logic. There he says, be filled with the word of Christ. And so if you look at Scripture, there's a clear parallel between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the word of Christ. And so the word of God, which is called what? The sword of the Spirit, right? The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is key to walking by the Spirit. And of course, Paul says in our spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit. And so the word and prayer are the key means of this battle by which we follow the instructions to walk by the Spirit. Through the word and through prayer, we walk by and through the Spirit, letting Him set the direction and the pace and the manner of our life in the very presence of Christ our Savior. And that, Paul says, is how we will deny or not gratify the flesh. But perhaps someone might say, well, wait a second, Paul. I thought you had just said that believers were new creations in Christ. What's the flesh even still doing in the believer? And so Paul goes on in verse 17 to remind us, to describe for us the situation for the Christian. And here's the reality according to verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here we learn that the Holy Spirit is at work in us with desires and motivations for the glory of God and for righteousness and holiness and for the character of Christ formed in us. And yet, even while the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we learn that the flesh is still very much at play in the heart of the believer. Fighting to keep us from doing the things we want to do as children of our Heavenly Father. That's what Paul says here. There are two sets of desires in a wrestling match within us. I love the way that J.I. Packer puts it. He says, the anti-God energy that indwelling sin repeatedly looses in the forms of temptations, delusions, and distractions is constantly fighting back against the Spirit within us, keeping us from the perfection of holiness that we long for in Jesus Christ. There's the battle. Now, that may sound discouraging to think that we are going to walk along day by day with a little literal war raging within us between the Spirit and the flesh. But actually, to be honest, I find verse 17 to be one of the most encouraging verses I could read as a believer. The first reason I find it so encouraging is because this is exactly what I experience. I experience this battle day by day. I experience the desires of the Spirit as I long for Christ's likeness, and then the next second I experience the desires of the flesh defending myself and protecting myself and seeking myself. And in that discouragement, I come to God's Word and I find that this is exactly what I should expect. And even this week, I'm sure you could all think of practical examples, but it's amazing, isn't it, how quickly the desires of the flesh poke their heads up and rear their heads right in the middle of rejoicing in the goodness of God? On Thursday, my wife and kids were headed down to the beach in Delaware for a beach day, and I got the call that they were broken down on the side of Route 1 in Delaware. Not the ideal scenario. And yet, there were so many reasons to be thankful. They were all safe. Some emergency service folks showed up just within about a minute and a half. They happened to be driving by, and they gave my kids Gatorades, and they called the tow truck, and everything worked out. And my sister's van was available. I could go pick them up. So many reasons to give thanks. And so I was rejoicing and thanking the Lord for His protection and care. And right as I'm doing that, then the frustration of, I can't believe how much this is going to cost. And why did this have to happen? You know, right? And so right in the middle of giving thanks, here comes the flesh with its grumblings and complainings and protestations. And that's just a little picture of all of the greeds and the lusts and the angers and the sins that rear up within us. And I mourn that those things would find such a leeway in the face of God's mercy and in God's good providence for me that I know is true. But here I come to God's word and find, no, this battle is what I should expect in this life as I walk in this world with the flesh and the spirit at war in me. That's the first reason I find this so encouraging. But the second reason I find this so encouraging is to remember that as a fallen sinner, there actually wasn't a fight going on within me. There was only one set of desires at play in me as a fallen sinner, and that was the desires of the flesh. And I might have little arguments or wrestlings with myself about how best to please myself or how to work things out best for myself, but there was no real spiritual battle at all. When we come to Christ, now the Holy Spirit is at work in us too. Now there are new desires for the glory of God and for Christ himself. And so the fact that there is a battle is actually a hopeful thing. Maybe it's a little bit like getting a fever. If you get a fever, your whole body feels gross and achy, doesn't it? And yet isn't the fever just the sign that your body is fighting back against the invasion of an infection or bacteria? The tragedy, really, the warning comes when there is no fight within us and the world has its free play. And I am just walking along in the pattern of the world without any fight at all. And so the fight within us is a hopeful sign that the Spirit is at work, battling against the flesh and its desires. And in this expectation and in this encouragement, I find a renewed will to join this battle with all my strength. Now, as I do, I need an encouragement and a caution. I need an encouragement to steel myself for this battle, because it is a battle. J.I. Packer says, any real holiness that is in us will be under hostile fire at all times from the flesh. Genuine godliness will be attacked with weariness, distraction, even pride in how well we're doing right now. Worldly desires will pull us and seek to take our focus off Christ and his word. And yet I belong to Christ. And so I dare not let the knowledge of my remaining sin tempt me to just resign myself to sinfulness and being okay with that. And so I find 1 Peter 1:13-16, my marching orders. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. So let's prepare for this conflict today and tomorrow and for every day. And yet even as I steel myself for this conflict, I also need a caution. I need to recognize, as Packer puts it, Galatians 5:17 means the Christian who walks by the Spirit will keep discovering that nothing in his life is as holy as it ought to be. We will continue to discover that our motivations are more selfish than I realized, that our service to God is less pure than I had hoped, that other believers sin against me and I sin against other believers more than I thought. And so, we need the mindset of the Apostle John from 1 John 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need the comfort of the blood of Christ. And that is the realistic, Christ-reliant effort of the child of God as he battles against remaining sin in this life. Well, Paul's given us instructions for the battle. Walk by the Spirit. That's how you don't gratify the desires of the flesh. He's given us the description of the battle, that this raging conflict is going on within us. But the reality of the battle might leave us discouraged or overwhelmed. And yet Paul finishes with verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. Here he gives a declaration of hope in the Spirit. Because despite this great conflict, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now I should clarify right up front that when Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, he's not talking about some sort of super spiritual plane that maybe some believers will get to. Now, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is given the Holy Spirit and is a led by the Holy Spirit person. That's what Romans 8:14 says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Everyone united by faith in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit is led by the Spirit. And so the point is, if your faith is in Christ, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that is our great hope. Because do you remember the daily struggle against sin and how hopeless it was when we were under the law as our means of righteousness? Under the law, Paul told us, we were confined to the efforts of our flesh. Paul made this point both in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, that those under the law are seeking justification by their efforts according to the flesh. And if that's where we stand, with our efforts determining our standing before God and the desires of the flesh still at war within us, we're in trouble. Even worse, under the law stands over us, telling us that God's just curse will stand against us if we break the law at any point. That's what Paul told us back in Galatians 3. Under the law, I don't know how many of you are watching Olympic trials, but under the law, we would be like a gymnast who says, hey, you want to make the Olympic team? Great. You have to have a perfect score and a flawless routine on every element in order to make the Olympic team. Well, can you imagine the pressure of every move on every event if you had to get a perfect score, especially since no one has ever gotten a perfect score on every event? Just like none of us can live up to the law of God and the efforts of our flesh? Can you feel the hopelessness of our situation if righteousness depends on our flesh, whose very desires are driving us to sin, and we stand under the law's standard of do this and live, but cursed are you if you do not do all the works of the law? But if our minds are overwhelmed by that prospect, we're snapped back to hope by Paul's declaration, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. No, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you are sons of God. If you are sons of God, that means you are justified before Him and accepted in His sight, forgiven at the cross by the blood of Jesus and received as a gift of grace for Christ's sake. We have the hope of Romans 8:9-11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And listen to this. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What a beautiful hope to be led by the Spirit. I'll remind you that being led by the Spirit is a very fitting description. To be led by the Spirit is more than just to be pointed in the right direction. The Holy Spirit doesn't just say, Chris, if you want to be holy, go that way, have fun. The Holy Spirit leads me. He takes me there. As by the effectual cleansing work of God, He works and leads me. And yet to be led by the Spirit is not to be carried as if we don't do anything and are entirely passive. I love the way the old Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield put it. He said, it is the Holy Spirit's part to keep us in the path and bring us at length to the goal of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit doing it, leading us to it. But, says Warfield, it is we who tread every step of the path. Our limbs grow weary with the labor. Our hearts faint. Our courage fails. Our faith revives our sinking strength. Our hope instills new courage into our souls as we toil over the steep ascent of the call of God. You see, this is the hopeful, God-enabled effort of being led by the Spirit. Well, as we come to the close this morning, can I just ask you to think about two things as we apply this to your life? First, will you note in verse 18 that very important word, if? This hope is yours if you are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are sons of God, justified by faith with the hope of all of God's promises. But if you are not led by the Spirit of God, that means you are still under the law and under the curse of death. If the Spirit of God and the fruits of His leading are not evident in your life, if you have not received the Spirit by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, then can I plead with you to turn from yourself and to repent this morning and to look to Christ in faith? Don't casually miss the importance of the if. You must be in Christ in order to have the Spirit and this hope. But then finally, will you remember with me how much God cares about our holiness as we fight for this battle? J.I. Packer says this, and I end with his words. Holiness was God's purpose for all His people when He planned their salvation from before the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians 1:4 tells us. And holiness was Christ's purpose for us when He died for us on the cross. That's what Ephesians 5:25 tells us. And holiness is the only way of life that will be fulfilling for anyone who belongs to Christ. Unholy children of God may expect inward discontentment because they are doing violence to their new nature, and they may expect the corrective discipline of their loving Heavenly Father. So I hope we shall all agree that the Holy Spirit's first concern in His ministry to us is to lead us through faith in Christ into practical, personal holiness of life. And if that is the case, may we make our own the prayer of Robert Murray McShane from 150 years ago. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for me to be as a sinner saved by grace. Will you say amen to that prayer? Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You for the description that we know all too well of the battle that is raging within us. Thank You for the instruction and the call to walk by the Spirit. Thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit brings us into personal communion with Jesus Christ and holds Christ ever before us. Oh Lord, may we walk by the Spirit and not gratify the flesh. And yet, as we know the indwelling sin within us, as we walk this road waiting for that day of holiness which will be perfected when we are in Your presence forever, may we know this prayer. Lord, make me holy as it is possible for a sinner saved by the grace of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you, and may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.